हरि ओ कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे
ओके पेज 18 21F श्रीमद् भागवतम किंग ऑफ स्क्रिप्चर्स 18.2-18.3 Summary. Having established the superior nature of the Sattvic Puranas, more doubts arise. These texts have been understood in many ways by great thinkers. Some interpreters have found that they are variously glorify the path of yoga, bhakti, or jnana as supreme. Therefore, Srila Jiva Goswami suggests the Vedanta Sutras is the possible basis of reconciliation. The Vedanta Sutras, written by Vyasadeva, certainly incorporates the essential understanding of the Vedas and the Puranas, but the dedicated followers of other sages who wrote philosophical sutras, such as Gotama and Patanjali, might not accept the conclusions of the Vedanta Sutras. Even if the followers of other philosophies could be somehow convinced to change their minds by logical proof of the greater authority of the Vedanta Sutras, the situation is still problematic. The sutras of Vedanta are terse and esoteric, and acharyas of various persuasions have commented on them in such a way that it is difficult to decide whose opinion agrees with that of Srila Veda Vyasa, the author. In order to reconcile all these points, a special scripture is needed, a source which must satisfy several lofty criteria. Srila Jiva Goswami lists these requirements and concludes that Srimad Bhagavatam is the only scripture up to standard. Text 18.2-18.3 Even so, is there a single standard that can reconcile all these Puranas, which discredit one another with divergent opinions, even when speaking of the same absolute truth? So we understand that these divergent opinions are all just various aspects of the same thing. See, is that other philosophies have a difficulty because they don't understand the principle of Vachintaveda Veda Tattva. If that's there, there is no problem with the Lord is one or the Lord is many, like that. Or, you know, all these things, they're not problems. They only become a problem because one can't understand that opinion which is the original opinion of the Vedas. Right? That is the difficulty. Otherwise, for us, there are no divergent opinions. It appears there may be. That's the thing. So that's why the importance of the Bhagavatam, because there's no appearance of maybe. It's very direct. That's why Narad Muni was mentioning, directly describe the Supreme Lord, you know, and devotion to him. Because otherwise, indirectly, or, you know, how you say, what's the other way, obtuse, or, you know, so many ways that you're inferring about the Lord and his position, but people may not catch it, so you directly say. You know, so that's the advantage of the Bhagavatam, it's direct. While others, then it's written in a way that you could get many opinions out of it. But in any case, the point is, there's one book, and everybody reads it. Everybody has a different opinion of what it meant, but everybody follows it. Right? That would be good. Because then at least everybody's following the book. So then you have a consistent basis for culture, interaction, and everything. So that's the Vedas. Right? So that's what the Vedas do. Now the problem comes, because everybody is involved like that, one may miss out on the essential point, because everybody has a different opinion of what they want from life. Right? Your variety of fruit of workers, and their methods of gaining that, your jnanis, your yogis, like that. So Narad Muni's point was, therefore, you should put out a book that speaks to the discerning individual who can appreciate what actually the essence is. Right? And such discerning persons, they can then have influence on everybody else. But you still have the same basis, as you've shown. It's still that natural development from the Purana, from the Vedas. Yeah? Someone might suggest that the powerful Saint Sri Vyas wrote the Vedanta Sutras to do just that. Determine the purport of the entire Vedas and Puranas. Therefore, the person will say, one should ascertain the meaning of all these scriptures by referring to the Vedanta Sutras. But then the followers of sages who wrote other sutras will not respect our conclusions. Furthermore, some sages may interpret the terse, highly esoteric aphorisms of the Vedanta Sutras in a way that distorts their meanings. What authority then can truly reconcile all this? 18.3. We would have the basis of such reconciliation, someone might comment. If there were one scripture that were to fit the definition of a Purana, have apurusheya authority, contain the essential ideas of all the Vedas, Itihasas, and Puranas, be faithful to the Brahma Sutras, and be extantant on earth in full. Right? Because other things then we had a problem is they're not extant. Right? Means that the Veda literatures you're dealing with 6% of what is here. Right? We're not even discussing the, 1 billion verses of the Puranas. Right? So just of what is here, then that is the thing. So that's the but Bhagavatam is here complete. All 18,000 verses are here, right? Nothing went missing in that. No one drops them on the way and fell out of the bag. Jai Ho Maharaj. You have come. Jai Nitai. That was it. Good night. There, or if you want to sit on the side, you can move to this side.
This again.
Okay.
I see how far I can go.
No, please. This is never a disturbance.
Yeah. I kept on asking which Samdharma you speak from, but I couldn't get a straight answer.
Because it quotes, in here there's quoting other sandarbhas also sometimes.
Uh-huh.
So that way they might get confused which one we're dealing with. But it does say on the front tucker, so that should be a good indication, right?
Well, I'm reading Gopi's translation, always just published now.
It means his, and a lot of his things are included.
Yeah, no, but you see the one that was just published, but BBT just published it.
Oh, no, I think so.
I just came out, just a couple of weeks ago.
Oh,
okay. Yeah. I'll get a copy.
Okay. So we're on 19. Okay.
It says here before that all the sages, they differ on their Vedanta Sutras commentaries. So they don't accept. And then it says that Bhagavatam will suit everybody, so they will accept Bhagavatam. Even though they differ on Vedanta Sutra?
Well, the difficulty is Vedanta Sutra, because of the terseness of it. Everything's very short and esoteric. They may not catch the meaning. While in Bhagavatam, it's not like that, so they can catch all the meaning. It's because the difficulty is they'll come up with their own interpretation. Like that. That's the thing. So the Bhagavatam defines things very, very exactly. Because Vedanta Sutra is giving the essence, but the point of sutras is to say the maximum amount in the minimum, so the origin of, how you say, less is more, right? So that element is there. So these others will have a difficulty. Plus, you have the element that it will be seen as one of the approaches to the, Veda. While Gotama will have his own, Vaisheshika will have his own, Patanjali will have his own. And so then you have something else that's different then it's sometimes easier. You know, it's just like in depending upon you have. I've noticed that there's countries where it means they always get into fights amongst themselves, but it can't be resolved from somebody local. It has to be someone foreign. If they're there, then somehow or other they can be neutral. Like that, it's just so you know it'll have that. You understand? So you have all these elements here. You had something? No. Well said, sir, because you have called to mind the authority we most prefer, the emperor of Pramanas, Srimad Bhagavatam. Commentary. At this stage, Srila Jiva Goswami has limited the candidates for scriptural primacy to the Sattvic Puranas, which addresses persons in the mode of goodness. These Puranas glorify the Supreme Lord Vishnu and his incarnations, but in the material world it is rare to find the mode of goodness unmixed with the lower modes, and the state of affairs is reflected in the Puranas. Several of the Sattvic Puranas describe the worship of God in mixed modes, rather than in pure devotional service. As Baladeva Vidyabhushan poses the difficulty thus, even though we accept Sattvic Puranas as superior for discerning the highest goal is defined as having qualities, having no qualities, composed of knowledge only, and composed and completely unconscious by various types of crooked logic. Hence, right, because otherwise you have here is qualities that is personal, no qualities, impersonal, the Nirguna Brahman, composed of knowledge only, so it's only through knowledge you can know him, and completely unconscious because the how you say, the material world is actually made up of Pradhan, so Pradhan is the supreme. Right? So they're getting all these elements. Hence, after reading all the Sattvic Puranas, therefore one may still be uncertain whether Lord Vishnu is ultimately person or impersonal or a manifestation of the universal mind or even a product of matter. To resolve the problem at hand, we need to identify a prime authority that can reconcile all other texts of the Vedas. Background to the Vedanta Sutras. Readers who don't look deeply enough see the Samhitas of the four Vedas as an unorganized assortment of praise and appeals offered to a large number of demigods. Yes?
Sorry. Those types, having qualities, having no qualities, composing knowledge, those are the six schools?
They would have there, because see the difficulty in the six schools is that they're all accepting God as the supreme. He's a creator, maintainer, destroyer. That's not a problem in any of the six philosophies. I mean, atheistic Kapila, but he's not really, you know, a serious contender here. But they're not concerned about God as a person. So whether he's a person or not, they really don't care. They just know there's the supreme, and they've created things. And by actually discerning what is correct, you can elevate yourself back to whatever the natural state is. You know, it's just like even in the Vaisheshika, then the atomic theory is everything's made of atoms, but those atoms have their origin in the primary creation of just the principle of just earth or water, fire, air, like this. But the reason that they're manifest is the unbalance of the Pradhan, right? If there's some disturbance in Pradhan, it separates. So then even you get back, then it goes back into Pradhan. So perfection is that Pradhan is back into its natural place, right? And so the jivas are just all absorbed in there. You know, so they don't even really get past, you know, this principle of just before the creation. So there's no Mahavishnu glancing at the material energy, any of that. They don't even get past it. They get up to Pradhan. But then, you know, because the jiva, you know, wants to understand its relationship with Pradhan, therefore to understand you have to be separate from Pradhan. And so therefore that separateness creates the agitation that creates everything, so Pradhan is the cause. So it started by Purusha, because the Shastras say Purusha is the origin, but that Purusha is the jiva. You know what I'm saying? So then you get this problem is that Pradhan becomes the supreme, or and while we're out here doing our thing, we're supreme, you know, like this. So it becomes very difficult in that to define actually what it is, because they're all quoting Shastra, right? And so the whole creative process, they're all taking elements from it and interpreting it in their own way, and only taking it as far as they want. right? Because everyone has to start somewhere, everyone has to end somewhere. There's no such thing as this so-called objective thing where you don't, everything's open. Because if everything's open, that means, you know, Vaishnavism as the supreme understanding of any religion or philosophy is a possibility, or that India is actually the center of all culture, religion, philosophy, technology, architecture, music, everything. That's a possibility, but no academic will allow that to be a possibility, right? So therefore they start their particular discussion at one place, and they'll end at one place. Because everybody has to have an end. So even the atheist has to have an end. You know, if you say, well, you know, there's God. Well, who created God? You know, and then who created it? You know, they'll do that to you, but in themselves. But then, if there's no God, then how does it all come about? How does it happen? You know, they say, well, it just happens. But how does, nothing just happens. You know what I'm saying? So they have their own, they just stop at one point. So the point is that stoppage and starting should come from authority. You make it up yourself, you know, and use the other limited, perception of the senses, it won't come out very well. But if you are using authority who are liberated, who actually see, who aren't affected by the four defects of the material world, then you get the proper understanding. That's the objective opinion. Right? That makes sense. Readers who don't look deeply enough see the Samhitas of the four Vedas as unorganized assortment of praise and appeals offered to a large number of demigods. Many of these deities seem nothing more than convenient personifications of the forces of nature, with personalities often overlapping to the extent that their separate identities are difficult to distinguish. Each Veda, however, has Upanishads that correct this misunderstanding. In the Upanishads, the various deities and the energies of nature honored in the Vedas are shown to be all integrally related to one absolute truth, Brahman, as expansions that simply borrow Brahman's own names, forms, and functions. So from Chandogya Upanishad. That Lord looked and said, indeed, along with the Jiva soul, let me enter these three elements of creation and expand names and forms. I shall bring forth each element's threefold nature. Chandogya Upanishad 6:3-2-3. The three elements, devatas, indicated here, are the basic elements of creation, earth, water, and fire. Entering into the primordial substance of these elements of creation, the Supreme distributed his own names and forms. Sri Narayanadini Namani Vina Vinanyani Rudradhipyo Harir Deva Dattavan. Lord Hari gave away his own names to Rudra and others, with the exception of certain names like Sri Narayana, Madhvacharya, Brahmasutra Bhashya 133. In a later phase of creation, the demigod Brahma periodically uses the eternal Vedas as a blueprint to complete his work on behalf of his creator. Nama Rupa Chabutanam. Kriyanam cha prapanchanam, Veda shabdebhya evadau, devadinam chakarasa. In the beginning, from the words of the Vedas, Brahma expanded the names, forms, and activities of all creatures. Vishnu Purana 1563. Because the Upanishads provide such insight into the essential meaning of the Vedas, they are called Vedanta, the culmination of the Vedas. Krishna Dwaipayana Vyas commented on the major Upanishads, reconciling their apparent contradictions in his Vedanta Sutras, which established the Vedanta school of Vedic theology for our age. The founders of orthodox Brahminical philosophies wrote in concise sutras, intending that their disciples would explain the sutras for future generations. See, because the idea is that you're trained. There's no such thing as just learning from a book. Right, so Vedanta, the sutras are there for the teacher to speak from. They give a form in which to speak from. And having learned it, then you have something to refer back to, you know, so that all elements are always there. So this idea that the book will just stand on its own, it doesn't exist. There's no Vedic concept of this. Right? So the sutras are for teaching those who are learning and for studying by those who have learned. Right? So then it works very nicely. Right? But the difficulty is, because of this, then these personalities can come up with others. It's not that he wrote tersely because he just didn't have time or that, and then these students should expand. And expand means they'll explain it just like he explained it. So it's something to work from. It's a reference. It's just like Arthashastra. It gives all the elements of the essentials of the, from the Dharma Shastras on how to manage a kingdom, how to run things. So it's understood, it's written in it. He's written all this, but he then gives a short form. Right? The Artha Sutras. What just means is all the points that he wrote in the Artha Shastras just in sutra form, because someone who studied it now could work from there. So a teacher could work just from the sutras. And the student, having studied the thing, he can refer back to it for understanding. Does that make sense? But it's not that there; it's expanding from there. Everything is there, right? The commentary is given so that you understand how to interpret it, not that there's more to be written. Does that make sense? Still, comparative to the relatively mundane level of discourse found in other sutras, like Gautama Rishi's Nyaya Sutras on epistemology and logic, the contents of Vyasadeva's Vedanta Sutras are particularly difficult to explain. His aphorisms are virtually impossible to decipher without a commentary, and therefore also easy to misinterpret. Earlier in Kali Yuga, there was a strong tradition of Vaishnava theistic interpretation of the Vedanta Sutras, led by several prominent teachers like Bodayana, who are now known only from fragments quoted from Ramanuja Acharya and others in the Vedanta commentaries. The prime reason why the earlier commentaries were forgotten is that they were completely eclipsed by the popularity of Shankara Sharirika Bhashya. Written around 700 AD, Shankara Sharirika Bhashya, his commentary on the Vedanta Sutras, speak from the monistic Advaita point of view, which relativizes the personal concept of Godhead, regarding it as an inferior aspect of an ultimate supreme beyond name and form. Shankara's commentary monopolized the school of Vedanta for some centuries, until the great Vaishnava Acharyas Ramanuja and Madhvacharya responded with their own commentaries in the 11th and 12th centuries. They and other Vaishnavas like Nimbarka vigorously criticized Shankara's interpretations as being unfaithful to the intention of the Upanishads. Among the followers of Shankara and all four Vaishnava Sampradayas, even up to modern times, the main philosophic activity of both explanatory and polemic authors has been to present updated sub-commentaries on the Vedanta Sutras. In this way, the debate between the Dvaita and Vaishnava camps has been going on over 1,000 years. For the seeker who has come this far along the way but finds himself sinking in the marshy confusion created by the various scriptures and their myriad commentators, Srila Jiva Goswami finally points out the high ground of the Srimad Bhagavatam. When Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu established the Gaudiya branch of the Madhva Sampradaya, he chose to forego having a Vedanta commentary written as the keystone of his new theistic school. He preferred to concentrate on Srimad Bhagavatam, which he considered the natural commentary by the author of the Vedanta Sutras. It is the one Purana that reconciles all scriptures and perfectly represents the philosophy of Vedanta. The Bhagavatam has the 10 characteristics of a major Purana, discussed in Anucheda 56, footnote 3. Ratra sargo visargas cha, stanam poshanam utaya, manvantaresh shanu kata, nirodho muktirashraya, dasa masya vishudhyartam navanam iha lakshanam, varnayanti mahatmana, Shru Tainar Taina Chandasa. Sri Sukadeva Goswami said, in the Srimad Bhagavatam there are 10 divisions of statements regarding the following. The creation of the universe, sub-creation. Okay, so those are 2 out of the 5. Then planetary systems will be, giving greater detail of how that all works, because otherwise they just have to say that they're there. Protection by the Lord, then how the Lord is involved, he's actually maintaining everything. The creative impetus, right, the mood, why it's all there. The change of the manus, so that's the next one. the science of God, so that's the ultimate point of the whole thing. Returning back home, back to Godhead, then that's not covered in the others. Liberation and the summum bonum. To isolate the transcendence of the summum bonum, the symptoms of the rest are described sometimes by Vedic inference, sometimes by direct explanation, and sometimes by summary explanations given by the great sages. 2.10, 1 through 2. That continues. That's it. Okay. Okay, the Bhagavatam has 10 characteristics of a major Purana, discussed in Anucheda 56. It is Apurusheya, which is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutras, and thus constitutes the purport of all the Vedas, Itihasas and Puranas. It is available in its entirety. It is respected by all Vaishnava Acharyas and many others. It is the most popular of the Puranas. It has an intact tradition of Vaishnava commentaries, and it is the culmination of Srila Vedavyasa's literary output. Being composed in his maturity, by establishing Srimad Bhagavatam as the last word among Vedic scripture, Srila Jiva Goswami fulfills the will of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who accepted the Bhagavatam as the spotless Purana, the supremely authoritative text. 2.2. Establishing Bhagavatam as the supremely authoritative source of knowledge, 19 through 26. So 19 through 20. Summary. In this section, Jiva Goswami explains how Srimad Bhagavatam is the crowning achievement of all Vyasa's literary efforts. He also explains that it is the natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutras, and it is of the same spiritual nature as Gayatri, the fountainhead of all Vedic mantras. Text 19.1. After bringing to light all the Puranas and compiling the Vedanta Sutras, the powerful sage Vyasa was still dissatisfied. He therefore produced from his mature meditation this Bhagavatam, the natural commentary on his own sutras. The coherent overview of all scriptures is found in this work, inasmuch as it begins in the auspices of the Gayatri Mantra, which is distinguished as the foundational text for the purport of all the Vedas. Because the Gayatri is what, as explained by Lord Chaitanya, is how all the texts come into are manifest. Is that in the spiritual world you have the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. From the Hare Krishna Mahamantra expands the Kama Gayatri. From Kama Gayatri, then all the other Gayatris down to the Brahma Gayatri. From the Brahma Gayatri, then Om comes first into the material phenomena. Right? And then from Om you get Bhurbhuvaswa, from that to the Brahma Gayatri. From the Brahma Gayatri you get the Purusha Shukta, from the Purusha Shukta the rest of the Veda. Right. So therefore, the significance of starting with Gayatri is very... means it is the basis of the Veda. So it has more significance than just that it started with a Gayatri as a literary ornament. 19.2. In just this manner, the Matsya Purana depicts the identity of Srimad Bhagavatam. Quote, in the beginning of one of the Puranas, the Gayatri Mantra is the heart of the discourse. This Purana delineates all the ramifications of true religion and narrates the killing of the demon Vritra. This Purana is known as Srimad Bhagavatam. A person who transcribes a copy of this Bhagavatam, places it on a gold lion throne, and gives it as a gift to someone on the full moon day of the month of Paushtapada, will achieve the supreme goal of life. This Purana is said to have 18,000 verses. Matsya Purana 19.3. Here the word Gayatri refers only to the meaning of Gayatri and to the single word Dhimahi, which indicates the Gayatri texts and invariably occurs within them. In this context, it would be improper to utter the actual Gayatri, the primeval form of all Vedic mantras. The meaning of Gayatri is found in the phrase, quote, from whom proceed the generation, maintenance, and destruction of the universe. And, quote, he imparted the transcendental sound of the Vedas from within his heart. Right, so the Dhimahi element. But you also have your creation, your maintenance, and destruction, because you have all three elements like that. Does that make sense? Because Gayatri is dealing with Sambandha, Adhideya, and Prayog. You know. So you have all those aspects to it. So he's inferring, because the Gayatri Mantra wouldn't just be generally spoken. So Srimad Bhagavatam 111. These two phrases express ideas identical to those contained in the Gayatri, that the Supreme Truth is the shelter of all the worlds, and that it is He who inspires the intelligence. In the phrase, all the ramifications of religion, the word religion, dharma, means the supreme religion. Since the Bhagavatam states, in this work the supreme religion is described, to the inclusion of all religion that cheats, Srimad Bhagavatam 112. Such activities as meditation on the supreme, on the personality of Godhead, are the specific features of the supreme religion, as will be evidenced later. Okay, so the activities focus, so the dhimahi is here, the dhimahi is on the activities of the supreme personality of Godhead. So that's where the focus is. Otherwise, in Mahabharata, means Krishna's mentioned as the supreme. And, you know, there's the whole thing thunders around the Pandavas. But that devotional relationship between the Pandavas and Krishna is not brought to the forefront. It's not direct. It's not obvious. And then you throw in 75,000 other verses of all the other stories, you just don't get a clear understanding. People get very distracted. So here, then, is saying that Dhimahi, it focuses just on the Supreme Personality of God. So all the pastimes are all connected to Him. Commentary. Vyasadeva's literary despondency. Krishna Dwaipayana Vyasa is the literary incarnation of the Supreme Lord. Thus He is often called Bhagavan, a title reserved for Lord Vishnu and specially empowered servants of Vishnu like Lord Shiva. Nevertheless, Vyasadeva accepted the pastimes of having to face doubt. After organizing all the Shrutis and composing the Vedanta Sutras and Mahabharata, he felt dissatisfied. He doubted whether people in Kali Yuga would understand the mysteries of the personality of Godhead's opulence and all attractiveness, since in all the works he had produced, these were never revealed. I think I mostly failed to describe the principles of devotional service to the Supreme Lord, which are dear both to perfected beings and to the infallible Lord, Srimad Bhagavatam 1431. Thus, Srila Vyasa knew that the source of its dissatisfaction was, what the source of his dissatisfaction was. But he needed to hear confirmation from his spiritual master, Narada, along with specific instructions on how to remedy the problem. Sri Narada said, "You have not actually broadcast the sublime and spotless glories of the personality of Godhead. That philosophy which does not satisfy the transcendental senses of the Lord is considered worthless. O highly fortunate one, your vision is completely perfect. Your good fame is spotless. You are firm in vow and situated in transcendence. You should think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance for the liberation of the people in general from all material bondage." So he's not. The fault is that he hasn't completely done what his capability is. Right? So he's not just pointing out what's wrong. He's pointing out that you have the qualifications to do what's right. So using those qualifications, that's how you're going to remedy it. Yes, you have? Okay. "Your goodness has perfect vision. You yourself can know the super soul, personality of Godhead, because you are present as the plenary portion of the Lord. Although you are birthless, you have appeared on this earth for the well-being of all people. Please, therefore, describe the transcendental pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, more vividly." 1521. While engaged in divine leela, sometimes pure devotees appear to suffer forgetfulness of the Lord's presence and directions while living in this world. Srila Vyasadeva participated in such transcendental pastimes, occupying himself for a long time in teaching the worldly principles of ritualistic religion, material acquisition, sense enjoyment, and impersonal liberation. When he finally realized the inadequacy of all he had done, he was ready to be redirected by his spiritual master. Following Narada's advice, Vyasadeva sat in meditation at his ashram in the Himalayas on the bank of the Saraswati River. What he saw in trance became the basis of the 18,000-verse Srimad Bhagavatam. Right, because he always composes it in his mind first. So also Mahabharata, 100,000 verses, 600,000 verses. He does it in his mind, right? And then it's composed. Right? So then because he wants, what's his name? Yeah. For an author best knows the purpose of his own work. Srimad Bhagavatam is equivalent to the Vedanta Sutras because it also definitely reconciles all scriptures. The Vedanta Sutras and Srimad Bhagavatam both define the supreme tattva, the unifier of all truths, as Sarve Veda Yat Padam Aman Nati, that reality which all the Vedas affirm, Katupanishad 2.15. Only the Bhagavatam, however, fully explains the supreme truth, personality, in a way that every honest and sensible person can understand, regardless of birth, training, and past behavior. The meaning of... Yes?
Why then, if every school, they need a commentary without the Sutra and they skip Bhagavatam? If it's a natural, if it's still from Vyasadeva?
Well, it depends... Okay. They appreciate Bhagavatam. It's not necessarily the primary scripture. It means the Vaishnava Sampradayas, they all appreciate Bhagavatam. But it's just, it's not necessarily their main book that they work from. Like for the Ramanujas, Vishnu Purana and Vishnu Dharmotra, then those are much easier to work with. More direct, more simple, because they're focusing on Vaikuntha. So it'll bring that aspect out more, while Bhagavatam brings out more Vrindavan. They don't have a problem with Vrindavan, but they see it as an expansion of Vaikuntha. So for them, then, they would want to focus more on the element of Vaikuntha. Right? So therefore, another Purana would be better. But for them, Bhagavatam is not a literature that's a difficulty. Also, because they've only been, directed by Lord Chaitanya to reveal a certain aspect of the Veda, Achinta Veda Veda philosophy. So then Ramanuja, you know, and others, then they're just bringing out aspects of the Advaita or Dwaita, right? They're not actually combining them, because he'll do that later. So by doing that, that's actually the point of the Bhagavatam. That's its uniqueness, is that Achinta Veda Veda Tattva. So when they're referencing the Bhagavatam, they'll still see it in the light of their particular philosophy, you know, what aspect they're taking. So then with Lord Chaitanya's coming, then you see it in its natural position, its natural place, as giving that Achinta Veda Veda Tattva, and being able to understand pure, unalloyed devotion, because the others are also speaking pure devotion. But the Bhagavatam, what's unique about it is it's pure devotion, but it gets into pure unalloyed. Because when they say is that Naishkarmya will simply mean the no material desire. Right? So, but in pure unalloyed, then it's no desire other than what will please the Lord. So it takes it a step further. It's just a finer category of pure devotion. Does that make sense? So you have the spiritual world, then within that you have Vrindavan. Right? So within pure devotion, then you have unalloyed devotion. Though Vrindavan and unalloyed devotion are the origin of everything else. Does that make sense? Because you don't have you're dealing with reality. In the material world, it's not real that we're the supreme. You know? So therefore, we're very much worried about establishing that. People have to accept it. We go to great effort to, and we don't want anybody belittling it. But in reality, then the position of Vrindavan, Achinta Veda Veda Tattva, the position of Krishna and the devotees is a fact. You know, it's an irrevocable fact. It's just the way it is. So they don't have any difficulty if there's an understanding that Vrindavan expanded from Vaikuntha. For them, it doesn't matter because there's nothing to establish. So people like to think like that, it's fine. Because it's natural, because if you're taking... Otherwise, how would you work on opulence and that element of the Lord if you thought that there's something more? Because opulence is about what's more, who has the greatest. Right? So then they won't be able to be comfortable in tasting that. Right? So therefore, then they'll look at it that these are wonderful, sweet pastimes that the Lord does. So it's another of his opulences. Do you understand? So then they can reconcile it and appreciate it. So then it works for them. Because the point is that that pure unalloyed devotion then is more of a rare element. And so then one who has that can accommodate the other. But the other one can't accommodate this. So therefore then, you know, both exist. Does that make sense? Because Krishna is all those things. It's just which aspect of Krishna you want to taste. Srila Jiva Goswami next highlights the fact that Srimad Bhagavatam embodies the purport of the sacred Vedic mantra known as Gayatri. Every twice born Brahmana enjoined to chant this mantra at the three junctures of the day, sunrise, moon, and sunset. Gayatri is a direct expansion of the original Vedic syllable Om, and from her expand all the other mantras. Therefore, she's known as the mother of the Vedas. There are 24 syllables in Gayatri, divided into three sections of 8 syllables each. Like other Vedic and Tantric mantras, Gayatri should be chanted only by those properly initiated into it by a representative of an authentic disciplic succession. Sampradaya, vihina ye, mantras te, nishphala mata. It is understood that whatever mantras you might chant will be fruitless if not received through a bona fide sampradaya, Padma Purana. Such restrictions do not apply to the Srimad Bhagavatam, however. Anyone may read it. For this reason, Srimad Bhagavatam never directly quotes the Gayatri Mantra, either in the first verse or anywhere else in its 12 cantos. As a general rule, scriptures do not give away mantras meant for the initiated by gratuitously quoting them verbatim. When citing such mantras, shastras almost always invert or leave out some words. So it's a standard thing. They refer to it, infer about it, or give part of it, or say the mantra starting with, or having this word in it, like that. So it's pretty standard. So then it's always amusing when devotees would read other literatures other than what Prabhupada was giving, and then find mantras there and say, we have the wrong mantra. Then that's always amusing, because it's just, shastras just don't give the mantras. Prabhupada gives the mantras directly just to make sure. Otherwise, you know, one may forget it. I think one time, I forget when, it was in the 70s. Someone was making some comment about something, and Prabhupada said, he says, the president should call every second initiated devotee into his office one by one and say the Gayatri mantras. And if they can say it, fine. And if they can't, take away the thread and send them out of the room. Because otherwise they don't know about it. I remember one devotee was saying he just kind of hums along. He doesn't remember the mantras. He just kind of you know. So the point is that he gives it there so it won't be lost. But the standard in the scripture texts themselves, they don't give the mantra directly. Because otherwise someone may think, because they've read it, now I have it. No, you have to receive it. You can't just take it. Like that. It has to be reciprocated. Like that. Okay. The original Brahma Gayatri and its variants appear nowhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, nor is there any verses composed in the 24-syllable Gayatri meter. The only literal fragment of Gayatri visible in the opening verse of the Bhagavatam is the word Dhimahi, let us meditate. This is confirmed by Sridhar Swami in Bhavartha Deepika 111, quote, that the Gayatri phrase indicated by this word Dhimahi begins this Purana shows that this work has the nature of the Brahma Vidya, Vedic knowledge of the Supreme, called Gayatri. Okay, so we'll stop here.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveta Bhaktivedanta ki jai, Jai Nitai Gaura Premanandi.